right. Well, we've been, last couple of weeks, diving into the character of Christ and how we want to grow and mature in the character of Christ. And so the last couple of weeks, we've talked about humility and we've talked about generosity. And so today I wanted to talk about compassion. So when you think about the word compassion, just give me an idea of kind of what comes to mind. I mean, when you think compassion, what might be another word? Or when you think compassion, what would be a characteristic? Or how do you know when compassion is existing? Just shout a couple. My heart is so moved. Your heart is moved. Yeah, that's a great definition. Yeah. Identifying with where the other person is. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Okay, so when I think compassion, I think mercy, kind, being able to feel what another person feels, real empathy, not just sympathy, but your heart being moved. So that's exactly kind of the definition that I think of. So what would be the opposite of compassion? Apathy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good word. Selfishness. Mm-hmm. Distancing yourself, yeah. Denial, keeping blinders on even, ignoring where someone is at. Okay, I'm going to add one more, but I'm going to save it for the end. Okay, so I don't want us to talk about characteristics and only focus on the negatives, right? So I want to just spend a little bit of time just talking about compassion. It's really interesting how many verses, when you put compassion, or when I put compassion in my my YouVersion Bible. several verses pop out. I'm going to read a few, though, because I think it's important for us to dive into the scripture. And when we're talking about the character of Christ, we think about compassion. We think about how the Lord has compassion on us. And so many of these verses are about the characteristic of God that we want to emulate. Psalm 103:13 says, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Jeremiah 42:12, I will also show you compassion so that he'll have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. Romans 9:15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Even Saul mentioned in 1 Samuel, may you be blessed of the Lord because you've had compassion on me. He spoke of David. Psalm 25:6, remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Psalm 103:4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. I noticed several verses where every time compassion showed up, loving kindness was really close by. So that's interesting. Because I kept wondering, what's the difference? Kind of hard to, I don't know. Psalm 119:77, may your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. For the Lord will judge his people and will have compassion on his servants. Psalm 135:14. Lamentations 3:22. The Lord's loving kindness indeed will never cease, for his compassions never fail. Now, there are several that I wanted to highlight. I want to make sure those are all the Old Testament ones I wrote down. Let's look for this one. Let's see, Isaiah. Where is it? Give me just a second. Here we go. I love this one. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and how blessed are those who long for him. And now I want to focus on Jesus himself. There are so many scriptures in the New Testament that talk about when Jesus showed compassion. And I want you to notice what tends to pair with compassion. What shows up when compassion shows up? Matthew 18:27, this is when there's the story that Jesus was telling of the debtor and the master, and he said, "And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Matthew 20:34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14:14, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Mark 1:41, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Mark 8:2, he said, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat." Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." We talked about the Samaritan. He told the story. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And now here's Colossians. I'm going to pull up this chapter. In Colossians 3, I really kind of like this whole chapter, but I'm going to try to narrow it down. There's several characteristics of Christ in here that I've been praying through. But he says in 3:12, "So as those who have been chosen of God," are you chosen of God? Okay. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So just notice compassion and how that is paired with kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, all these amazing characteristics of Christ. Now, I think that compassion is one of those things that is a launching pad for everything else in the kingdom. I think that when our heart is moved to empathize for somebody else, look at what Jesus did. His heart was compassion, and then he would give encouragement. There's no need to weep. Or he would pray, and there would be healing. When the Samaritan had compassion, he became generous. So compassion will lead to several of those things. Compassion leads to generosity. It leads to humility. It leads to healing. It leads to forgiving other people. Okay? So I think most of us would have a concept of, yes, of course, we want to be compassionate. We want to be moved. We want to be loving. We want to be able to stop for the one. We want to be able to minister to needs right in front of us. We can't put blinders on. We can't ignore when we see someone in need. It's extremely difficult for me to ever drive by and see someone begging with a sign and me not give them something, or to swing by and buy some food and give it to them. Like it's just something that I have to do. I've even taught my kids that, you know, they're like immediately, they kind of know know when they spot somebody, you know, they tell me. And the first few times we even did that, like, I just remember, I don't remember how young Caitlin was, but she wept the first time and asked all kinds of questions, like, well, why is he out there? And why is he, you know, and she was little at the time, but just being able to feel for another person. What if you were in their shoes? Can you really empathize? That's true compassion. So we know that we should be compassionate, right? And we shouldn't ignore. We shouldn't be selfish or self-focused, or what I would call even doing nothing, okay? To not do anything is to put those blinders on and ignore. But instead, being others-focused and being compassionate for them and doing something about it. Like, let your heart be moved, but then what? There, so action has to take place, right? Faith without works is dead, so we've got to be able to take action in some way. And love is not just an emotion anyway, it is an action. So when we have compassion, when we can wear that, it's vitally important, because to me, that's the very thing that Jesus was. It's what he embodied. That's why when we talk about redemptive gifting, I always have to talk to Mercies about, you are such the crown jewel of the gifts because you carry the very heart of God himself. But on the other side of it, how can the enemy use compassion against you? Okay, so this is where it tends to get a little sticky for a lot of people. Because we know that we're supposed to be giving. We know we're to be loving. We know we're supposed to be kind and think of others first. But boundaries are really important. But we also can't say, well, I'm going to use the excuse of boundaries to not do something. So it's a hard place to figure out. And each one of you are going to have to determine, depending on the person or the circumstance, when it's compassion and when it becomes enabling. When it becomes codependent. And that's a really hard line for a lot of people, especially as believers, because we're like, well, but wouldn't Jesus do that? Well, but at the same time, hear me now, Jesus was the Savior, and he's still their Savior. He's our Savior. We're not necessarily going to be the Savior for some people. But Cindy, we're supposed to be like Jesus. Yes, but Jesus already died. You know, so I don't have to die. Okay, I don't have to rip my arm off at the socket and hand it to somebody because they need an extra hand. No, what I do is I pray and I ask God, how am I supposed to help that person? Because what I don't want to do is enable them in whatever their dysfunction is. And so even though our heart can be moved with compassion, we still have to ask God what to do, because sometimes he's going to tell you to do something different than what the other person might want you to do. Does that make sense? So again, I could spend a lot of time talking about compassion, but to be honest, I think most of us know what compassion looks like. I think we know the compassion of the Lord to see us in our sin and to have come and saved us. I think we know what it looks like when we can be loving to other people, and it does stretch us to have to do that, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But I think the harder one is for us to know good boundaries. To be honest, 9 times out of 10 in my office, if not 10 out of 10 times, I'm talking about boundaries, healthy boundaries, and what I'll call filters as well. So I want to talk about that a little bit, because you can't talk about compassion without healthy boundaries. Okay, like, you're not going to be able to rescue all the cats in the rain in the world because you feel so sad for all those poor little kitties, or you're not going to be able to, you know, have every homeless person come and live with you. Like, that's not going to be healthy. You have to be able to have boundaries. And especially if I've got children in my house, like, I've got to think of my children. It is not selfish for me to set up boundaries. Self-care is vitally important, and self-care comes from knowing you have value and worth. What tends to happen is people who are moved with compassion, and especially if they're mercy-hearted, they overextend themselves and do too much to the point that it enables the other person, and then they get manipulated. Or it becomes a form of manipulation on some level too. Right, here I have, I've done all this stuff for you, and then here comes the guilt trip. Why you haven't done what I want you to do when I've done all this stuff out of the compassion of my heart? Well, that's not really compassion then. That's manipulation. You're looking for quid pro quo on some level, right? So that's not it either. That's not healthy characteristic either. So when I hear that, when I hear about showing compassion or that we need to, yes, we do. But what I want you to know is that it's vitally important for you to be able to hear from the Lord yourself to what that boundary looks like. Now, I'll just share with you personally, there's someone close to us who is struggling, and my heart really moved for this person, and there were several times where the Lord said, okay, give money, help out, you know, do what you can, buy them some things. Well, instead of giving them money and it going where it doesn't need to go, well, I would go and I would get items, whether it was food or clothing or whatever. And then she got pregnant. And so I was like, okay, I can't, you know, we can't just pay for everything for this poor woman. And, but I can go and I can, and I prayed. I said, God, what do you want me to do? And when she would ask for money, I'd say, we can't give you any more money. But the Lord did tell me to go and buy you what you need for the baby. You know, do you have a crib? Do you have a, you know, what is it that you're needing? And so I went to a secondhand store and I found some great deals on a few things and I got her what I knew she was going to need, at least coming home from the hospital. But again, here's a resource. Here's a number. Here's a social service place you can go to. I can point to other resources. We are not necessarily supposed to be their savior. And a lot of times people will have a savior mentality thinking that they've got to do that because they feel so burdened. So that must be God telling me to go and rescue that person. He's not going to make you be like Jesus in that manner. You can't be their savior. Only he's their savior. But what we've got to do is call them up into the best of who they are so we can still have compassion for them. We can encourage with words. We could pray for them. And yes, we can give and we can do some things for them. But it's vitally important that you recognize where that boundary is. If it's supposed to be financial, then God will give you a number and he'll tell you, or he'll tell you how, like he directed me to go and look for actual items, or I always point people to resources of other nonprofits or things that can help, because they have to learn how to help themselves too on some level, right? There's a place of empowerment that we've got to get people to. So there's a real fine balancing act. So please hear me. Yes, we need to be giving and we need to be compassionate. And most of the time in our human flesh, we're not, to be honest. We think about ourselves, right? But as believers, when we know we're to be compassionate and we know what compassion looks like, and we do get moved for people when our heart is softened by the Lord. And so it is good that we serve and that we give and that we do those things. But it's vitally important that you recognize what your limit is supposed to be. Okay, but that's why it's also really important for you to be able to hear from the Lord, because he'll tell you sometimes to do stuff that'll stretch you more than what you think you're capable of doing, and you may not necessarily want to. And that's really about you growing up. So remember what we said before about character. Suffering develops perseverance, which develops character, which develops hope. So I'm going to keep going back to that scripture because I keep asking the Lord, okay, so how do we persevere? What would that look like when it comes to compassion? Like, compassion seems kind of easy. Like, we wouldn't even have to suffer with compassion other than that we feel for somebody. That feels like suffering. How do you persevere that would grow the character of compassion? Anyone take a guess? How would that be hard? Other than just your heart burdening for them, it's even harder when they're family. Because then there's an obligation, right? Or a sense of duty. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so words, being there for them, encouragement, support, letting them know that we're there, absolutely. Being able to be a listener, but it doesn't mean we'll necessarily do everything for them. It's another thing to do it with them. Notice God's compassion for us was to send Christ. He did that for us so that now he can do things, or rather we can do things with him. Not keep asking for God to do things for us. That we have to be careful that we're not always asking for the Lord's hand and what he can give, but we're looking for his face, because it's about intimate relationship. It's about heart-to-heart connection, not what he can do for us. Well, he already did it. He already did it all, right? He already paid for everything. But how do we get empowered by that knowledge and then out of relationship, him being right here with us through everything that we go through? So in the same way, God is not codependent. He already did it all. He already paid for it all on some level, which is completely different. He's the savior we can't be, right? You hear what I'm saying? But healthy boundaries are really, really important when it comes to that. But don't make boundaries be the excuse for why you don't give, because that's the part that gets a little stickier. So when you do drive by and you see the homeless with the sign, take care to go, well, I'm not going to enable them by giving them money because they're just going to blow it on beer or whatever. And, well, now where did you just step into? You think that, well, that's, I'm setting a boundary. I don't want to be codependent or enabling or whatever. Well, drive through the drive-thru and go get some food. You know, buy a bottle of water or something if you want. Or we make these great little, you know, packages, if you've ever seen little care packages of like soap or a toothbrush or, you know, things that they would need, you know, that you would want if you were homeless, you know, deodorant or, you know, or whatever, you know. What are those kinds of things that you would want? Like being able to give them practical help, showing compassion in that way. But it's not compassion to set a boundary and be like, no, I'm not going to give. Because then what happens? You just moved into judgment. So judgment, I believe, is the opposite of compassion. Because judgment is what leads us to ignore. Judgment is the one that leads us to apathy, right? Or self-focus. I'm only going to worry about me and my problems and not anybody else's. So take care about where judgment goes. Because the minute we judge somebody, we no longer have capacity to have compassion. The minute you judge somebody, you no longer have the ability to put yourself in their shoes because you've already raised yourself above them in order to look down on them and judge them. Okay, so I know that's a little heavy, but I want you to sit here for a little bit longer because I think most of us would be able to say, I certainly would hope that we would all be able to say, we know how to be compassionate and we are compassionate and each one of you are already doing that on some level in some way. We know how to do that. But the challenge, remember, suffering that develops perseverance that produces this characteristic where compassion isn't just a choice for me, but that I opened up my heart enough that I could be moved. But what is it that I've got to grow into? How can I be more compassionate a year from now than I am today? Because even if you said, if I asked everybody who polled you, so how many of you feel like you're compassionate most of the time? I think everybody in here would raise their hand. Well, sure. We love people. We do nice things. We serve. We help out. We do what we can, you know. I think every single one of us would raise our hand and go, I hope so. I think I'm compassionate, or at least I certainly have been, you know. But take care to pay attention right now. I just want you to think about this, and I'm going to let the Lord, don't raise your hand, I'm going to let the Lord kind of stretch you a little bit, because this is where he stretched me, and I'm just going to share with you about this very vulnerably. And I may have shared some of these stories before, but the minute you go into judgment, now hear me, when I'm talking about judgment, I'm not talking about just a decision, because sometimes I can say that word judgment, and I'm not thinking just a decision, okay? I'm thinking judgment like putting down or looking down upon. Okay, and so judgment removes us from the ability to have compassion. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have had judgment against the poor? That they don't take care of themselves, or they're, you know, they get into addiction, or they're emotionally unstable, or they're not consistent, or whatever it is. I just want you to think about that, where they haven't taken care of themselves, or they've been rebellious, or, you know, criminals or whatever. Just want you to take care to think about any times where you have judged them. That tends to be where our heart tends to go when we think of judgment. We think of someone lesser than. How many of you have had judgments against the rich and wealthy? Okay. I'm just saying. Because it's easy. One side or the other. And part of that depends on where you think you are. Do you think you're part of the poor, or do you think you're part of the rich? Do you think you're part of the, you know, lesser means or better means? Sometimes that makes a difference. But regardless, there's still judgment there. So now you no longer can minister to even to the wealthy because you have an opinion. Oh, well, they already have everything. Oh, well, they're just stuck up, or they're rude, or they're self-centered and selfish or whatever just because they have money. And so you're judging them because they're driving their BMW, their Mercedes, or their, you know, million-dollar home or whatever it is. Then we easily go into judgment too. And now you've disconnected yourself from being able to have compassion for them when they're lost in the middle of their abundance. Do you know, one of the beautiful girls I was talking to last night, amazing little teenager, I could read her all over. We sat and talked a while in the ice cream place because I just knew that the Lord had a word for her, and I prophesied over her. And man, she's a rock star. Like, God's marked her life. And She was talking about her desire to go to Africa and to be able to spend some time there and, you know, thinking about being a missionary and all this stuff. I'm not talking face in the dirt, you know, at Iris and Mozambique and stuff. And I'm like, how old are you? Like, she's not even out of high school yet. I don't even know if she's out of middle school. But, like, she's already, like, thinking so maturely as I was asking her questions and talking about things. We were talking about how a friend of mine who did go and was face in the dirt, there's nothing, that you don't have running water. Like, this is why I have no desire to go to Mozambique. I never have. When people have asked, don't you want to go? I'm like, yeah, no. I don't know that I can stretch myself to eat beans and rice every single day for every meal. I mean, it's just really hard. But I have a friend, some of you guys know her, but she had spent several months in Africa, and it was really hard for her to come back because she's like, Cindy, God's got to deal with my heart because I'm in such judgment over America and I'm such judgment over the Western church because it's hard. We have no idea. And do you know how many missionaries are being sent over from Africa to the United States because that's how they see us as a whole? We're the wealthy and abundant nation and they have pity for us. Their kids, those missionary students and all of the children and all the orphanages there in that ministry, they weep and cry over America because we're the ones who are blind and don't understand. But they're weeping over us. They have compassion for us. A place of abundance. And they've got nothing over there. Like literally. You know? And so it just makes you stretch yourself to think about, okay, God, search my heart. Where has there been times and places where I've judged people? And how does that remove me from the ability to have compassion that I no longer can minister to them? What if God opened up the door and all of a sudden you have the ability to be able to minister to a certain person? For whatever judgment you might have on them, you will never be able to be used by God so long as you have that. Okay? So I'm going to go one step harder, or at least it was for me. I prayed a dangerous prayer a long time ago, and part of it was because I was reading in the scriptures, I was doing some study, and then I remember a couple of different worship songs, and I was trying to think of which one it was, but there's several different ones that have lines like, break my heart for what breaks yours, or, you know, I want to love the way you love, or, you know, those lines, right? And then it's like, I don't like to just sing lyrics just to sing songs. Like, I really think about what I'm saying, and I hope that you do too. We'll talk about that maybe more one day as well, but every worship song is a prayer. Every worship song is a declaration. It's you talking to God, or at least about God in declaration, but it's a prayer on some level. So take care what you speak, right? Because just like in anything else, when we talk about the power of the tongue speaks life or death, but you're saying things that you got to really kind of make sure that your brain is really connecting with. Like, do you understand what you're praying? Which is why, honestly, I have a hard time singing certain songs, especially some of the ones on the radio, because I was like, I can't sing that, even if they're Christian songs. Like, y'all remember, and I may have shared this before too, because I tell this one all the time, and I don't, you know, sorry to the person who wrote the song, but Forever Rain, you are good, when there's nothing good in me, you are love, that song. Okay, I have a hard time singing that line when there's nothing good in me. Now, I understand the emotion of that part of the song, when you feel like you're putting yourself down, but I don't want to speak that over myself. Do you know what I mean? So I have a hard time sometimes singing some of those songs too, especially if I don't want to empathize with that position. Now, if I was in that situation and I was hurting or whatever, I understand that's the creative license of music and the song and stuff, and especially some of the, you know, Christian songs or whatever on the radio. But when I'm talking about worship songs, like, I'm really thinking about the words I'm saying, because I would never pray a prayer just that somebody else wrote down without me thinking about it. Do I mean what I'm saying? So I want you to think about that, because I choose the songs very intentionally as well that we sing and worship. I'm pretty particular about some of those things, but there's a prophetic declaration that takes place when we worship and sing those songs, right? So in just saying that, I just know that there was a prayer that started to stir in my heart that said, God, teach me how you love. I want to love the way that you love. That was my dangerous prayer. Teach me, break my heart for what breaks yours. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. Like, those are some dangerous words to say. Okay? So I'm just telling you, there's an invitation to go deeper when we sing some of those songs, and especially if you let your heart connect with that and it becomes a prayer or a declaration of God. To me, that's where, worship is the one thing that has accelerated my intimate connection with the Lord. It's the first place I go to the minute I need him, I go right into worship first and I'm there in his presence. It didn't take me but 2 seconds. No matter how rough I've had it, no matter how bad the day was, no matter where my heart's like, argh, I go and I start singing, because I can't not just sing a song without recognizing it's to him. It's just like in the song that I sang, I don't want to sing about you. I want to sing to you. I want to sing to you like you're in the room. I don't want to just talk about you. I want to have singleness of focus. I want to have one devotion for you and you alone. Give me doves' eyes. Do you know that doves are birds that they pair for a lifetime? That's why they use that analogy, because they find their partner for life. That's it. There's one-on-one devotion. And so when we pray those prayers and we sing those songs and we declare those things, this is what was stirring in my heart. And so I was praying this for a while. God, break my heart. And I'm thinking the same way most of people think. Well, I want to be compassionate. I want to move. I want to love people. That all feels really good. But here comes the suffering that develops perseverance, which develops the characteristic of compassion. And that is when I'm in a place of judgment. And I'm going to tell you where I was. As a therapist especially, I've always been a victim's advocate, so it was always difficult for me to work with anyone who was a perpetrator. Even in grad school, it was always very difficult because it was hard for me to have compassion for them. And for the most part, I was kind of like, I don't know that I could ever do that. It was really, really difficult for me because I worked so much with abused kids and so much with battered women and so much of that stuff I just let the guy therapist take care of the guys, and I was like, I don't know that I can do that group. I'm going to do this group, and that's just kind of what I'll do. But I got to go on a mission trip, and we're in the red light district in Thailand, where children are being sold left and right, male and female, but several girls and women all up and down the street selling their bodies in a third world country. So that's really literally how they live. There isn't any other way. They left the rice field, and their families have sent them sometimes, not knowing it, just to try to make ends meet in a Western tourist city like Pattaya, Thailand. And some of them know what's happening and some of them don't. Or some of them have an idea, but, you got to have food for the family. And it's easy for me to minister to the kids. It was easy for me to minister to the prostitutes. It was easy for me to love on all of them because I see them as victims. They don't know any better. They're not really out there because they really, really want to be. Who was it that I was judging? All the men on the road. So we knew that we were going to have to be intentional the first time we went in. And there was a couple of different people in our group. We were all in little groups that we were supposed to pray. And so the very first night, we did our little culture training. And then we were going to go down Walking Street, which is one of the major tourist areas with the neon lights and all the girls outside. So it's like, tourist central. So before we did, we're like, okay, we're just going to prayer walk. We're not going to do any ministry. And I learned because of that, that's my model. Every time I take a team over to Thailand, that's what we did the very first time, is we're not going to minister. You're just going to let yourself observe and pray and watch what your heart and your mind does as you're walking around and noticing how your heart of compassion will break and who you'll judge, or what you'll see, or what the thoughts that will be stirring inside of you. And then we would process that after the first time before we would do ministry later. And so I remember being with one of my partners. His name was Bjorn from Norway. And he was like, Cindy, I just don't know. I don't know if I'm going to want to weep the whole time we're in there, or if I'm going to want to punch everybody. Because they're, most of them are, European men, or some of them are, they'd be Americans and stuff there too. But I was like, okay, well, we just need to pray. And so we just asked for the Father to give us eyes to see the way he sees, and to give us hearts the way his heart is, and just to show us what he wanted to show us, because we didn't have any idea. This is our first time ever going down this. Like, we don't even know what to expect, God, but will you just be so present with us as we went? And all I can tell you is the Lord was so present and so powerful. Because he'd give us vision. My heart would just break when I would see the children, and I would see not just teenagers that are pretending and dressing up with makeup like they're 16, 17, 18, and you know they're 12 or 13 or younger. But then you'd see other little kids running around trying to sell a stick of gum or trying to, and they just come and they latch onto you and they hug on you and love you and they like rub on you and stuff just so that you'll buy the piece of gum or give them money, you know, but they're also selling other things. You just kind of know that. And so we would, you know, later we would do ministry to kind of, to play with them and, you know, give them toys and things. But we just tried to just go, okay, God, what are you saying? And what's coming up in our heart? And our heart would break with compassion. I'll never forget for the first time I ever saw a woman was talking to a guy. And at first, I thought she was there with her child and she was bartering with him. And then as I was walking past, they were bartering over their three-year-old girl. And so I was like, okay, so my heart would break for compassion over the woman and this child. And then my heart went, oh, I cannot believe this man. You know, if lasers could shoot out of my eyes, they would have killed him dead on the spot. And then I said, God, help me to see the way that you see. God, teach me how to love the way you love. How in the world can you love that person? And immediately I had a vision of this man. He was in his probably 60s. He was slumped over. And the vision that I saw was he had a noose around his neck and the enemy was like a leash next to him and his shoulder slumped over. And I just felt his depression, his shame, his worthlessness. Like I felt it. Like I felt that when I saw the noose around his neck and he said, that's my son. I said, okay. And so that forever changed my heart of compassion, even for those that I think I can judge, because I just don't get it. I don't understand it. On some, you know what I mean? Like it just, whatever you, the worst of the things that you could think of, there's a judgment there. And can you ask the Father for his heart for them? That's compassion. Compassion is loving somebody when they least deserve it. Not because it's nice. Really loving somebody, being moved for them, not just because you feel sorry for them or you have pity on them or you can see that they have a lack, but to me, a characteristic sign of compassion is that you can love the really hard to love when they least deserve it, according to your opinion. So I want to encourage you and challenge you to think about the people that you have judged in the last month, the last 6 months. And just let their faces come to mind. Holy Spirit, just bring those faces to mind. Whether they're people you know personally, in your family, at your work, at church, for goodness sakes, at your old church, for goodness sakes. God, can you give us a heart of compassion for even them? Because Jesus, you said to pray for our enemies. Lord, would you teach us how to pray for the drug dealers? Would you teach us how to pray for the abusers in the world? Would you teach us how to pray for ISIS? Come on, y'all, that's stretching. Father, will you give us eyes to see the way you see? That we would be moved with compassion to pray for those we can't understand. That you would help us not to judge. But that you would give us eyes to see that they're lost, regardless of what we might define that as. It's about the poor in spirit that you want to come to. The poor in spirit are the ones that are completely lost and don't know you. Not just because they lack something, but the thing that they lack is you, whether they have wealth and riches or not. So, Father, will you just bring right now just a conviction in our hearts? I thank you that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You are loving, kind, and compassionate toward us. But Father, would you stretch our hearts right now, just release names and faces very specifically, God, that you would soften our hearts, but that you would help us to recognize healthy boundaries, that when you give us direction, we'd be obedient. Whether it's to pray, whether it's to give, whether it's to talk with them. And Lord, that from that place of compassion, Lord, that we would move toward generosity, that we would move toward healing, that we would move toward humility, that we would move toward releasing forgiveness, that we would move toward being able to encourage them, that we would forgive debts that they owe us or offenses. Lord, that we would not have a savior mentality, but that we would recognize the kind of self-sacrifice that you're wanting us to do and what that boundary is. Father, would you help us to understand your compassion and what that really looks and feels like? And I thank you for your compassion toward us, God. Lord, you saw us. Jesus, you looked and you wept over Jerusalem. You wept over the people who crucified you and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You had compassion upon them, even while you suffered on the cross. Father, you had compassion toward us that you sent your Son, even when your very creation turned against you in the garden. You loved us so much that you sent your Son for us. So we thank you, God, for the model that we have in Jesus, that we were loved when we least deserved it. So will you stretch our hearts right now, God, as you bring forth to mind names and faces where we can be stretched to pray, where we can pray for political leaders on the opposite side of where we stand, where you will help us to pray for people that do atrocities all over the world, God, that our prayers would shift their hearts, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the many testimonies out there that Muslims are seeing you, Jesus, coming to their dreams and they're having encounters with you. I thank you, Jesus, that there are soldiers and there are warlords that are coming to you, God. I thank you. I thank you that there are ex-drug addicts and drug dealers that are coming to know you, God. I thank you. I thank you, God, that in the worst of the worst that we think we could possibly be, Lord, you're there. So I just ask, Father, that you stretch our hearts to grow us up into the fullness of Christ. That we don't limit ourselves or what we think is compassion, being loving and kind and giving. It's all good. But God, would you stretch us to know how to love the way you love? So we just thank you, Father, for your goodness and your kindness toward us, that when we truly learn how to walk as Christ walked, as we love the way he loved, that the world will know you by our love for one another. That they will recognize us because of that characteristic when it doesn't seem normal and it doesn't seem humanly possible, that we have the ability to look and smell and act and respond like Jesus did. And it won't make any sense to them because it'll be so different than what they recognize or what they know, that it'll boggle their mind, but that we would release the fragrance of heaven by being your love and compassion and heart to the world. So I thank you, God, for your compassion. I thank you, God, that you're growing us to be more and more and more compassionate and forgiving and loving. Lord, help us to see that we can stop for the one in front of us. Help us to see if we were just willing and obedient to step out, that we could radically talk to somebody and bring them to faith, that we could just have conversation and love on them, that we can see a person and you tell us exactly what they need and nothing more or nothing less, but that we would obey. For it's the measure of our love for you by how we obey you. So I thank you, Father. I just thank you for each one here and each one listening. And I thank you that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. You are the one who's made us the workmanship, that crafts of that we are your workmanship, God, created to do good things, that you will accomplish these things as we surrender ourselves to you to be molded and shaped by you. So I thank you, God, for what you're doing, you have been doing, and what you're going to do. And I thank you for the opportunities that are coming, and even the ones that we may fail at the first couple of times. But I thank you that you always give us more opportunities to grow, that you never shame us or condemn us, but you do challenge and empower us to be the best that we can be because of what you gave. So I love you. We thank you, God. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.